Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion. We're still in Hebrews, and we've been here a while, but it's okay, it's fine, it's perfect. As long as we're getting understanding, that's what matters. Amen?
Amen.
So last week, as we stated before, we were dealing with the tabernacle, and we were looking at how Christ was a better sacrifice who offered better blood with a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Okay? Here we were looking at the comparison of the first covenant and the second or the old covenant based upon the tabernacle and the furnishing. So we were looking at the fact that the first tabernacle, how it represented, I think we stopped last week talking about how the first tabernacle represented the old covenant, and the Holy of Holies represented a way, or the new way, which was the new covenant or the New Testament age, okay? So we were dealing with the Hebrew Christians who had, we said that the Christian life, or when we look at the tabernacle and its furnishings, it's an example of the Christian experience in Christ. Yes, the furnishings do typify Christ, but what's more important is that we want to get beyond doctrine. Doctrine is good, and doctrine is dealing with, or teaching deals with knowledge. And God deals with the spirit and life. He deals with the experience of the Word of God. The life, the Word of God has to become spirit and life, not just letters that we read, the Word, y'all understand, not just doctrine or head knowledge and understanding. So we can see Christ in typology, in the furnishings, but what the Spirit wants to reveal is our experience in Christ with this example here dealing in Hebrews chapter 9. So when you look at the furnishings, as we stated before, just to recap in Hebrews 9, is the fact that we begin our relationship and our walk begin outwardly. We have to approach the brazen altar, which is in the outer court. And you have also the brazen laver. The brazen altar represents the cross where the sacrifice was slain. There Christ dealt with our sin. He's our high priest. He was our earthly high priest. And then he became our divine and kingly priest. Okay? So he ministered on earth. And after his death, ascension, and resurrection, I'm sorry, resurrection and ascension, he then went to the throne of God, which is represented by the Holy of Holies, okay? And there we see that he ministers from heaven to us here on earth. So you may say, how can he be in two places at one time? Think about electricity. You have a power plant, and you also have the electrical wires and all this stuff that's in the poles that's set up to bring us electricity. Although the plant is not in my backyard, the power plant, we still have electricity through flip of a switch because of the wires and all these things, right? Mm-hmm. So God is in heaven. Through the Spirit of God, Christ has entered into us. See this? Christ, the Spirit is that which transmits heaven here on earth.
Amen.
Amen. And so he communes with our spirit. He fellowships with our spirits. Upon salvation, we have a human spirit, we have a human soul, and we have a body. And so we are a tripartite being, right? And so upon salvation, remember, the fall caused man to go from God consciousness to self consciousness. There was a descension. We descended, right? So we went from being in the garden, in the presence of with God, and being all about God and his purposes, to now being about what we want. We want to be wise and like God. We put self on the throne. So this is what the fall did. It took us from God consciousness to self consciousness, to self righteousness, to self glorification, all these things. So we were separated from God. There was a big separation. And it was Christ and his cross that brought mankind back to the Godhead, okay? So after Christ was processed, and what we mean by process is that in the Old Testament, Christ or God was revealed in all different types of aspects and names, but we could not receive him into ourselves as he was raw, the raw God. So just we compare it to groceries or what have you. You can buy all these groceries, but it doesn't mean that it's dinner prepared on the table. It has to be processed. It's not a meal prepared until it goes through a process. And so Christ was the visible image of the invisible God. The triune Godhead, after Christ walked the earth, was incarnate. After he suffered, bled, died, went through death and resurrection, and then ascension, he was declared Lord and given a name above every name, that every knee should bow. You see, this is man's position back in Genesis chapter 1 when God said he created man in his image and in his likeness and told man to have dominion over the earth, over everything, even the creeping things, which was represented Satan and the use of the serpent, how he used the faculties of a serpent. You see this? So in order for mankind to get back to that original position and purpose, God's purposes is still desired today. But we're so concerned most of the time about getting to heaven and our purposes being fulfilled that we want to just live life to the fullest based upon material things here on earth. And we neglect God's purposes. You see this? So God had set out for a man. He said, there was none good, no, not one. And this is where Christ came in as the incarnate, fully God, but yet fully man, who wrapped himself or tabernacled himself with man. So remember, he brought God to man, and the sacrifices, his death, he as the Lamb of God, see, it's a twofold aspect of Christ. As the tabernacle living amongst man brought God to man. And as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, it brought man to God through the enjoyment of the sacrifices. We have to identify with Christ. This is what the lamb being placed on the altar, the brazen altar. All these things represent an identification with Christ. So we have to identify with his death in order to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Are y'all there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, I was like, uh-oh. So in order to identify or to have the life of the resurrected Christ, there has to be a termination of self. This is the experiences that we are to encounter when we look at these furnishings. As we go from outward relationship to now more inward relationship, it starts first by me drawing. The Spirit works to woo me and draw me and sanctify me, separate me, and call me his own. I have to respond to that. And so that's when the Spirit of God comes to me and he regenerates my human spirit. Remember, he's uplifting it. Regeneration begins in the spirit of man. So after that, now the Spirit, in order to dwell and make his abode, has to permeate my mind, which is a part of my soul, my will, my emotions. Y'all see this? Mm-hmm. And then eventually I'm transfigured to where all of that is revealed through my body. This is a lifelong process, and the completion of that will not take place until we are raptured out or we're transfigured, where I'm given a glorified body. But it begins here on earth. Any questions about that before I go further? Okay, so in Hebrews chapter 9, we were looking at, I can't remember, was it verse 4 or 5 that we stopped, and I think it was on, we dealt with the furnishings where it was talking about the two tabernacle. I just want us to see, just start there again at verse 1 and go down to and read through 4, Sister, so we can recap.
Okay. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which was the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant.
Okay. Now, here it says, we're looking at it, it says, the holy place was a symbol of the old covenant, which covered the entire Old Testament age. So eventually the Old Covenant and the Old Testament age are one and the same. So when a person was under the Old Covenant, he was also under the Old Testament age. And when he came into the New Covenant, he came into the New Testament age. So the covenant and the age, or the time frame that they were dealing with, they're one, okay? So here it says the holy place symbolized the old covenant, and it symbolizes the Old Testament age. So, but the Holy of Holies, it symbolizes the New Covenant, and it symbolizes the New Testament age. Okay, y'all see that? We kind of stopped there last week talking about that. So in the Old Testament age, there were the shadows, but in the New Testament age, there are the realities. So how can we compare that to the new and the old is the fact that when you look at the what was in the first tabernacle, and this is what he's talking about in verse 1, it says the first tabernacle or the holy place, this is the sanctuary, or it's called, the whole thing is called the sanctuary, but it was divided into two parts, the holy place and the holy of holies. The first part of that is called the holy of holies, and this is the part we're talking about that signified the Old Testament in type, and we just read that in verses 1 through 2. And you can also read it in verse 6. I'm not going to read all of this. In verses 8 through 10, we'll get there. So it says, since the holy place was a symbol of the old covenant, it signified that the old covenant was a type of the new. So the entire holy place was a type. And this is where the Hebrew Christians, they progressed in God, but they got stuck in that section, the old, they wanted to stick or go back to the Old Testament teachings where it pointed to Christ in types, when in reality they had accepted Christ, realizing that he had already come and accomplished that which the Old Testament prophesied. But due to their circumstances and due to not wanting the confrontation of the brethren, their old brethren, they came out of Judaism, so they were being persecuted, which God allowed, and it was for a purpose. And the purpose was to get them to see they need to go forward. You see this? Sometimes we get stuck in religion and we want to go back to the form. The Old Testament law or rules or covenant dealt with the shadow of and type and figure, and it wasn't the reality. Okay? So it also says the first tabernacle was of this world of this creation in verse 1. It says that it was altogether, it was material and it wasn't spiritual. You know, we get caught up in the material, the building, the programs, the outward show, but no inward glow. So it's a form, but it's not the permanent reality. The next part, and it says the tabernacle, this is in verse 10, it said the first tabernacle had ordinances of the flesh. It says none of these ordinances was in the spirit or according to the spirit. Every one of them was related to the flesh because they were of letters outwardly and not life inwardly. So they only gave the worshiper a form, and it wasn't the reality. So let's keep going, because I'm going to get there, and we're going to read this in the other scriptures. Let's go to verse 5 on down.
And over it, the cherubims of glory, shattering the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people.
Okay.
Go ahead. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing.
Okay, and this is why we say it was the first tabernacle was in type, shadow of the, a type and shadow of the reality. You see this? It said the Holy Spirit, it was showing us all those things about, in verse, let me start at verse 5, and it says above it, talk about the cherubims and the glory overshadowing the expiation in the Holy of Holies. It says, now these things, having been thus prepared into the first tabernacle, the priests entered, continually accomplishing their worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, and not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the ignorance of the people. The Holy Spirit was signifying or making this clear that the way of the Holy of Holies has not yet been manifested while what?
As the
Verse 8.
As the first tabernacle was yet standing.
You see that? So it was just a type. The first part was a type, and it was showing that the Holy of Holies was not yet manifested. Keep going, verse 9.
Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience.
Okay. The first tabernacle, which was the holy place, signifies the old covenant, and the second, the Holy of Holies, signifies the new covenant. The veil that closed off the Holy of Holies was rent in Matthew 27:51. We just talked about Easter and Christ, and I'm sure we heard all these nice sermons. He got up, but is he risen in our personal lives through experience? So the veil that closed off the Holy of Holies was rent by the death of Christ, which crucified the flesh. You see this? This is why Christ had to come wrapped in flesh, because he took the sin of the world upon him. The flesh and the sin of it was hindering man from living for God or even having a relationship. So Christ wrapped himself. Now, had he wrapped himself with humanity and refused to deal with humiliation, persecution, and he wanted to prove that he was the Messiah and thought about self, he would have been no different than you and I, because we went from God consciousness to self consciousness. He was conscious of what the will of God was the entire time. See this?
Amen.
This is what we have to do. We are crucified with Christ. He crucified it. It was that's what the veil of the flesh represented. The veil of the veil had pictures of the cherubims and all that stuff on it and curious works and art, but it was a picture of creation. That was the living creatures. Creation during the fall had to be rent, had to be torn. You see what I'm saying? And so therefore that veil was there, the veil of the flesh. Before Christ's death, nobody had access to God. In the first tabernacle, we had a type as far as the lampstand and the table of showbread were Christ in type. You see? But when we go behind the veil, you had the Shekinah glory, and that was not a type. That was the actual presence of God. And then you had the oracles of God, or God speaking from the lid of the mercy seat. So what am I saying? The veil needed to be removed, and this is what Christ did in his death, okay? This is why we have to be, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. A believer that receives Christ and refuses to be crucified with him cannot experience God in a more deeper, level, cannot experience the hidden manna, cannot the rod that budded represented that Aaron was God's chosen one. See what I'm saying? So as we progress and go further, Christ was the chosen one, but everything that we receive from God, it comes through Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So Aaron was the high priest during that time, but Christ is our heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So let me see any questions about that as I continue to read these notes here. Any questions? So the veil that closed off the Holy of Holies was rent, Matthew 27:51, by the death of Christ, which crucified the flesh. That's in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 20, and Galatians 5:24. And I'm just calling these out so you can go back and study. And now the way of the Holy of Holies has been manifested. The veil had to be rent. See, many of us are veiled from the reality and the experience of who God is through Christ. Unless the veil of the flesh is rent, crucified, terminated. Remember I said whatever's not terminated cannot be redeemed. The sacrifice had to be terminated in order for the people to be redeemed. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The people had to identify with the sacrifice by placing their hands. They had to identify with this death in order to get the transference of its innocence. And whatever the animal or sacrifice they brought, to the guiltiness, which represented what Christ would do for us. So every day there should be an identification with Christ by being crucified. Paul said, nevertheless, I live. I am crucified with Christ. See, if you're not crucified or allowing Christ as our high priest, see, Christ is interceding that we allow his perfection, that we become perfect, allow this perfection process to take place in our life, to be overcomers. This is why Abraham could rise up. Are y'all there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay, this is why Abraham could rise up with 318 men and face and four armies, four kings and their armies, which could have been thousands, and not be fearful. It was because of his experience with God.
Yes.
The experience allowed Abraham to be lowered or lessened. See, this is what termination is. Termination is really pride being removed. Arrogance. You and I are nothing. If you read in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, see, the Corinthians were equipped with the initial gifts, but they were not developed in it. And they started focusing on who they started focusing on who they were following. This created division. And it proved or showed there was no growth because they were focused on carnal things. Fleshly things, stuff of the world, human mindset. And so whenever I start putting focus on, well, I want to go to this type of denominational church because they wash feet. I know I heard some people. Or I want to go under because they baptize in the name of the three. Or I want to, what you're doing is you're causing division. And Paul said, Paul, who am I? I'm nothing. Apollos, we're nothing. But it is God who gives the increase. That's where our focus should be. Not on men, not on a religious organization, not on denomination, not on having preferences. And this is what needs to be crucified, our preference, our choice. Because really, we have no choice other than Christ. So if I'm here, and I want to make sure y'all are there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if I'm chasing after a church that teach or preach a particular or certain way, I have a preference. If I want to find all the T.D. Jakes or the preachers that can squall or sound this way, I have a preference. Whereas God may use someone or something. You see what I'm saying? We're looking at things. You can't. God, our ways and our thoughts are not God's. And God can speak in so many ways. If he spoke through a donkey, you see what I'm saying? If he used all these different things, the woman at the well, If he used the Apostle Paul, who once persecuting Christians, you know, many of us would look at him and be like, I don't know about that. But what these divisions did, they were creating other foundations. And this Paul said, you have to go back. No other foundation should we lay than Christ and him crucified. See, we cannot get away from the message of the cross. Christ has to be, what he accomplished for us has to be the foundation, and we have to build on that gold, silver, and precious stone. And we're not going to get into that because that's a whole different, another level in growth. Amen?
Amen.
So here we have to learn to let Christ allow this, the flesh, to be removed. Whatever is veiling our focus or veiling us from the reality of who Christ is. See, many of us are veiled, and we can't see the reality of who he is because we have preferences. We have biases. We have opinions. The only thing that we should be most concerned about is what the Bible says and what Christ says about it. You see, many of us, you know, this culture, even our culture, we get caught up in, you know, black this and Hispanic that, and I'm going to a white church, and I'm going to this. You can't let your culture or your nationality be lifted up above Christ. And we see this all the time. What party you're of. You can't let, it doesn't matter if they are of a party or whoever it is that's uplifting policies that will promote God and his word and what his standards are, I'm for it. But whatever tears down a nation, whatever is promoting things that are contrary, like homosexuality, these politicians that support those things, we're not supposed to stand and support. I don't care what party or denomination we have supported in the past. You're not supporting the party. You're supporting your biblical values. And if they so happen to align with your values, okay, you got my support. But the problem is we've longed for, because we've done things for so many years and so many what have you, and this is the way. You have to let your culture, you have to put that aside and say, I stand for Christ. And this is a part of being crucified. See, this is the practicality. This is the experience of living Christ. It's easy to just say it, amen, and yes, God is good, but the reality is God wants to, he wants to see us in action applying it. That makes sense?
Amen.
Amen. So this is why we have to lay aside anything and everything that's not Christ and him crucified. So the veil, the only way the veil can be removed is by me allowing, decreasing, so that he might increase. So it says, any questions or comments? So it says, the first tabernacle had ordinances of flesh. And I think I'm in verse 10. I don't want to go there that right now. Let me finish these notes right quick. So we said here, hence, we do not need to remain in the holy place, i.e. the old covenant, the soul. We must enter into the holy of holies, i.e. the new covenant or the spirit. That is the goal of this book. So remember, the Holy Spirit, in 1 Peter, it talks about the divine nature. And the divine nature will do everything that he promised to do. Remember, we may need to go over that. I think it was 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or 1 or 2 Corinthians. But it talks about how the divine natures give us godliness and all these different things. This is the work of the Spirit of God when I have allowed him to terminate me. This he will automatically do in my life, and it takes time. It's a process. So don't look at your life and be like, I don't see no change. No, you have to just go on with Christ. Enjoy him from the outer court, and progress to the inward, in the first tabernacle, and we're heading towards where the Spirit of God is. He communes in our human spirit. This is why we experience things externally outside of us, and there can be all kind of chaotic things going on in your life and disappointments, but inwardly you're at rest. Inwardly there is a satisfaction, because you know and I know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
liberty.
You see that? The Spirit is at work in you and I, just like a seed in the ground. We don't see the results of what's going on or what's happening until due process or a period of time where eventually that embryo comes out of that shell, but it doesn't sprout up. It has to go down and go through that, the pressure of the dirt. All that stuff comes against it. It's a process before we see the flower and the bloom, right? It takes time with the Spirit. Remember, the seed of the Spirit is planted in us, and he has to go through so much in our life. Some people have been hurt as children, and they got to get past those feelings, those emotions. Some people were brought up to be negative and had negative parents or didn't have parents, grew up in an orphanage, were molested, all kind of stuff happened to them, were raped, and all these different things. God, the Holy Spirit, got to deal with so much. Look at the woman at the well. He didn't turn his nose up at her. He made a special trip to deal with this woman who had five husbands, and the one that she had wasn't even hers. Y'all see what I'm saying? We, because of our divisions, exclude people like that. You see what I'm saying? When we set up certain things, denomination rules and regulations, and you got to be this way, you got to do that, and you don't freely let people let the Spirit of God work in people, you put restraints on them, then all you're going to, the only type of people you'll get are those with your mindset, with the same bondage or the same, that who have preferences, let's put it that way, as you have.
Amen.
See, we don't want to exclude. You're going to get all, Christ came into contact with all types of people with different walks of life. They didn't have the same mind as Christ, but he never lowered his standards. They had to come up.
Right.
See what I'm saying? So when they come in the midst, and we're not saying that we lower our standards and act like whomever or whatever, but we should remove all preferences and let it just be Christ. Christ and him crucified. And guess what the Spirit does? When you remove that, as sincere babe, they can receive the unadulterated milk of God's word, and whereby they will grow. See that? When we put all these rules and stipulations and situations, you got to be a member, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, then guess what happens? You're putting the veil of the flesh in the way of them seeing Christ at the throne of God in the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
See this? It says the first tabernacle had ordinances of flesh. None of these ordinances was in the Spirit or according to the Spirit. Every one of them was related to the flesh because they were of letters outwardly and not of life inwardly. They could only give the worshiper a form and not the slightest amount of life. In let's go to verse 9, Sister Cherry.
9.
Mm-hmm.
Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience.
Okay. So it says the first tabernacle as a type of the old covenant was unable to perfect the worshipers, because it was not spiritual and it had no life. It was unable to perfect those who serve God through it. It exposed the shortcomings of God's worshipers, but it could not perfect them with real things of life and spirit. You see that?
Amen.
Let's keep going.
Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation.
Okay. Here it talks about in verse 10, it says consisting of foods and drinks and various washings. That washings are baptisms, okay? And it says being ordination of the flesh imposed until the time of the word reformation is the time of setting things right. So the word reformation here means putting in order or setting things straight. So the time of setting things straight occurred at Christ's first coming, when he fulfilled all the shadows of the Old Testament that a new covenant might replace the old. So when Christ stepped on the scene in the New Testament, we have him starting to fulfill. You see this? He never showed up in the Old Covenant as tabernacled with flesh amongst men. It was prophesied that he would. And so when we get to the New Testament, we see the reality. Just always remember that. You see the reality, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he was coming to set things right. That's what reformation is, putting in order. See, a lot of people want revival, but what revival does is revive the same old dead things. There has to be a reformation. We got to get this stuff straight. We go about and we say, oh, we're going to have a revival, you know, outwardly. They used to have the tent revivals and they have the summer revivals and all this and that, right? But what we need is an inward. We need a thing set right. We need to put Christ where he belongs back in the church, okay? So it says here, The time of setting things right occurred at Christ's first coming, when he fulfilled all the shadows of the Old Testament that a new covenant might replace the old. This is a right arrangement, a right ordering. Hence, it is a reformation. This is different from the restoration in Acts 3:21, which occurs at Christ's second coming. Okay, those are two totally different things. Let's keep going. Any questions about that? Let's keep going, Sister Tia.
But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building.
Keep going.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Okay, Christ accomplished redemption on the cross, but it was not until he entered into the heavenly holy of holies through the redeeming blood, when he brought his redeeming blood to offer it before God. I don't know if y'all remember in the scripture how, I think it was Mary or Martha, one of them wanted to cling to him after he resurrected. Y'all remember? Y'all help me out. And he said he hadn't ascended to his Father. So I'm paraphrasing. This is what he's referencing. Okay? And so it says here, the redeeming blood, i.e. when he brought his redeeming blood to offer it before God, that he obtained the redemption that has an eternal effect. So in the old covenant, the blood of goats and calves only made expiation for people's sin. It only covered it, but it never accomplished redemption for their sin. See, redemption is bringing back to God. It was through the sacrifice, through the death. So in order for us to be redeemed, whatever has been redeemed or is redeemed in your life and my life, meaning that it goes through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension process, can now be redeemed, brought back to God. See that? If I am not willing to let God put me to death and deal with my attitude, jealousy, envy, strife, pride, all these, whatever it is, we have a lifetime of stuff to be redeemed. God has to recover us, but he's not going to recover us. He doesn't want the negative things. He wants to redeem or bring back to God that which was lost in the fall. That which was usurped by Satan. See, he wants to bring the spirit, the soul, and the body back to God for its original purpose. God's plan. See, God, most people are not allowing God's plans and purposes in the very beginning. He said he wanted us to be created in his image and likeness so that God could live through us and express himself. That's what Christ death on the cross did. It allowed the Spirit of Christ to enter into us. See, and now we are partaking of the tree of life, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
So what happens is, as I yield to the Spirit and allow him to remove things out of me. See, God allowed the persecution to arise in these with these Hebrew Christians just to address this thing of wanting to draw back. See, we don't see ourselves as we should, because there's the veil of the flesh that makes us think more of ourselves than what we are. So God has to allow the tribulation or the trials to let us see. It's through our failures that we learn. See, a just man fall 7 times, but he gets back up. And we can get up because I realize my efforts don't work.
Right.
I realize my shortcomings. And so, therefore, I get up and go the right way according to God's Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And let me see how much time, because it seems like I've been talking a while. Let me see how much time we got. Okay, we're good on time. Any questions or comments?
You're right about it. Throughout failures we learn. But it's so good that when we fall that we can get back up and get back in. And he let us get up and get back in. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, we couldn't do that.
Right.
But in the New Testament, we can, our failure, we learn by our failure. So God let us get back up and come on. That's us.
Amen.
Awesome. All right.
Amen.
Follow me.
And it's through, thank God for Christ.
Amen.
Because
amen.
His grace and his mercy that through him allows us to get up again.
Yes.
Some of them
amen.
Folks in the Old Testament, they did some things against God.
Mm-hmm.
God, you know, they were destroyed.
Amen.
But God still extended a lot of mercy in the Old Testament.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
So we have here, when we're looking at verses 3 through 5, it shows the second tabernacle, and that's the Holy of Holies, and it signifies that the new covenant is a reality and not a type. So even during the Old Testament age, the Holy of Holies was not a type. It was a reality because God's Shekinah glory and his presence, or his presence, and his speaking was there. See that? And that's where it was, where God met with the people. But in the Old Testament age, not all the people could come into the Holy of Holies because the way of entering into it had not been manifested yet. So we see this is why the Holy of Holies was a type, where you had the lampstand and the table of showbread there. They were pictures. You see the difference? It wasn't God's presence there. It wasn't God speaking there, but they were pictures. But when you go into the Holy of Holies, you have the presence. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So verse 11 says that Christ became a high priest of the good things that have come through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. And the greater and more perfect tabernacle is the better covenant, the Holy of Holies and the new covenant, okay? So I just want us to see when we're here talking about that reformation, I guess it's got a little more details. Okay, we're talking about setting things right, and this is the whole point and purpose of Christ, what he did to set things right because of the good things for Christ having to come to give us better things.
Yeah.
So the Reformation, it depends upon Christ's first coming. He came as a high priest of the good things that have come. That's what verse 11 is talking about. Okay? So his first coming is mainly for him to be the high priest. It is through his priesthood, the kingly and divine priest, which we mentioned earlier, which he is now exercising in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, as a more excellent ministry, that all things are set right with life in the Spirit. So we're not according to the law of the letters. We're according to the law of the life of Christ, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is inward, in us. Let's go to, I think it was 2 Peter chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken. Talks about the divine nature. Let's see here. And I want you to see how the divine nature, we've gone over this before, how God will work in us automatically, just like digestion. You put the right food in your mouth. The purpose of food is to build the body, the tissues and the cells. You are what you eat, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what happens is you have metabolism. Your metabolism is what takes out the old and what new stuff is brought in, all these old dead tissues and cells that's been used up. As we eat new food, it metabolizes or replaces the dead stuff, and it builds me and my body according to what I put in it. Make sense? It's an automatic thing based upon what's put into us. So here, the spirit of life will work if I approach him or God the right way. If I come based upon the process of termination. See, there was a process in even in the Old Testament with bringing of the sacrifices and approaching God. There was a way. It's not saying that God has done away with how to approach him. We approach him in and through Christ. My righteousness is based upon Christ. When God sees me and I'm in Christ, he sees the blood. You see that? He sees Christ. If I'm operating according to God's way, which is faith in Christ, the work of God can take place in me, which is to tear down the negative, remove the negative aspects. You see, we have the spirit, the indestructible spirit living in us, the divine nature. And that is the divine character of God. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you start seeing that the gold represents the divine character or nature of God. The silver represents being built based upon Christ's redemption. And the precious stones represents the transforming process and work of the Holy Spirit that takes place in our life as we yield. So then you start seeing the characteristics of God in the life of the believer, and those who allow God to process them or go through this process are the ones that become the body. See, they're the ones that Christ can actually work through and use in order to accomplish or represent his authority in the earth. These are the ones in Matthew 5, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's those who have allowed this process, who are not caught up in their feelings, emotions, and things they see and earthly and human stuff, carnality. It is individuals that are willing to let God take or allow this work or transformation process to take place. But it's all based upon the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. These are the works that we'll be judged by. Not the wood, hay, or stubble, which represents our natural being, natural doing, and the things that we try to accomplish in according to our efforts, in our own strength. They will burn. You'll be saved, but your works will burn. I didn't want to go that route, but I want us to see what the divine nature and the Holy Spirit does in the life of a yielded saint who submits to the termination process of the cross. Okay? Not too many Christians. See, a lot of Christians just want religion and church and titles and positions and want to be seen and heard and pat on the back. See, that's what Paul says. You are carnal. They're fleshly. Fleshy. It translates to fleshy, meaning that it's another level of where you're controlled by your desires, okay? So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 1.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue.
Okay, so we've read this before, but I want you to just see here how grace and peace is multiplied. We can never get to the point where we don't have it, where we have enough grace and peace. It has to be multiplied, and it's multiplied to us through what? The knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? The process God, the process Christ, the triune God, all of who God is revealed in us through because of what Christ has accomplished.
Amen.
And because I receive Christ, I receive the divine nature or power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in me. And guess what he's done? It says all of this grace and peace, which can be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, is according to his what?
The knowledge of him.
According to his what? Say it again, Sister Chair.
Knowledge of him.
Say it again, according, read verse 3.
According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue.
Now notice, it's according to his divine power, which mm-hmm. is the divine nature, the divine, the spirit of Christ in us. This is the power.
Amen.
See, and it says in the expanded, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things which relate to life and godliness. Now, if I'm focused on, well, I want to be heard. I want to be, you see, we don't come out and say it, but in our emotions and our actions, we want a title, position, or all this and that, and we think we should be here or there and everywhere. That's not according to life and godliness. So there will be no divine power at work in us. You see, y'all see where I'm going? No grace and peace multiplied to us. But it's only based upon this. The law of the spirit of life in us is based upon Christ and his redemption, redemptive work, and me being submitted to it. If I submit, then automatically this divine power goes to work and to increase grace and peace, and his divine power continues to work and give me all things that I need that pertains to life and godliness. What does that mean? While we're in this life, situations, circumstances, all kind of stuff will happen and occur. But he says, be of good cheer. Why? Because his divine power is at work to give us life. This is the indestructible life of Christ at work in us to help us to overcome all the negative aspects of the fall, including Satan, including sin, including self, the world. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes.
But it comes through the knowledge. The knowledge is what we're learning tonight, what Christ has offered us and what he is offering us and what he's done. If I don't understand that, there's a lot of Christians that are miserably saved. There are a lot of Christians where you don't see the divine power. You see human power trying to work to live to please God through efforts and strength and ability. That's not what he's called us to. He's not called us to try to do our best to, oh, I'm striving. No, he's called us to submit to his way, and the Spirit will do this. Divine power is an automatic. Only as my focus is on the things that pertain to life and godliness in and through Christ. Any questions or comments before we go further? Let me see how much time we got. Okay, we're good on time. Let me see here. I lost my place. Let me get here right quick. Okay, so we see, he says here, let me keep going. In verse 3, give me 1 second here. Okay, so it says here, Our God is righteousness, and through his righteousness, he had allotted the precious faith as a divine portion equally to all believers in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, without respect to person. And now he is not only our God, but also our Savior. See this? Let's keep going, Sister Charity, verse 4, and let's see what else he has given us through this divine power.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Okay. So in verse 3, verse 4, let me get here. It says, through in the expanded Greek, through which he has granted to us precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you might become, see this?
Mm-hmm.
You might become partakers of what?
Divine nature.
See this? The purpose of the divine life, or the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus, is to give us the power to become partakers of his divine nature. God doesn't want us to show up on the scenes when people mistreat us and all this. That's why I said the Beatitudes are for those folks who can identify with Christ. So the whole point and purpose when you and I get saved is to be terminated so that the resurrected life of Christ can come forth. If I'm not willing to be terminated, then you won't ever overcome. Will have a form, remember, the hand and the glove. The glove is in the image of a hand, but unless the glove is filled with the hand, it has no purpose. Unless you and I are filled with God, and this filling means that I'm allowing him to permeate me, to saturate my life in every aspect of living, life and living. So that's in my spirit. It begins, then it permeates to my mind. If I'm not willing to embrace him and the cross in my mind, it won't touch my soul, my will and emotions, nor my body. Outwardly will I act it. You won't see the divine nature at work through me. So a lot of people are stuck in the mind. This is why it says casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the truth. There are some things about ourselves that we have to be willing to face, but many of us can't get past self. We're veiled, and therefore we exalt ourselves against the knowledge of truth. God is trying to make the church, y'all there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. He's trying to get his church to become the body active through the expression of Christ in and through them. And then the body will walk in the authority. See, the same works that Christ did while he walked the earth, the body will do. And the body consists of those believers who go on past the first covenant and to the second, past the veil of the flesh. See this? And we stand directly in the presence. When I can get into my spirit where Christ, the Spirit of God dwells, and we're going to have to close and I'll pick up next week. When I can get to where the Spirit of God dwells on the throne in the Holy of Holies, and that's in my spirit, that's where God is connected to. Last week we talked about the mingled, how Christ mingled, the deity of Christ mingled with the humanity, the flesh. Well, we have to mingle, our humanity has to mingle with divinity or the divine nature. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
We have to be willing. See, the divine nature is not going to lower his standards. The Spirit of God is not going to lower his standards. And for me, come down on my level to sin or do things contrary and to support the flesh. No, I have to be terminated and come up. He can uplift my mind, uplift my will, uplift my desires and emotions, get past feelings and thoughts. You know, we'll have emotions, but they won't be used for the glory of Satan. Satan rules in the flesh. When we're in the flesh, that gives Satan an avenue or a license to use us. That's why Peter could say in one breath, you know, you are the Son of the living God. And then in the next, he says, far be it for you to go to the cross. He gave Satan an avenue. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why the flesh has to be crucified daily. If it's crucified daily, Satan has no way of coming in and using us to go against the will of God. So let's mark next week. We'll pick up in Hebrews 9, I think it was verse 12, if I'm not mistaken, and then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We'll continue and go on down from there. Any questions or comments? My time is up, but those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. We want to thank you for listening. We pray that we made this clear on tonight and that you have understanding. If not, just feel free to reach out to us. We're on Facebook. We're on YouTube. And we'll be here to answer any questions. But we want to thank you, and we pray that you'll tune in again next week on Understanding God's Word. Until then, we'll see you next week, and be blessed.